Well, brethren, let me just read Proverbs chapter 4, beginning with verse 10 all the way to verse 19. Proverbs chapter 4, beginning with verse 10 all the way to verse 19. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. And then my text for this morning. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Well, brethren, it was at the end of last Sunday's evening service that we got news of the passing on of our brother, Mr. Michael Chelelwa, which disturbed all of us who got the news that even what we had been meditating on by way of listening to God's word, it was difficult to concentrate on that. We knew that our brother was gravely ill and even prayed for him at our last elders' prayer meeting the day before. On Wednesday, we had his funeral service at Lusaka Baptist Church. And knowing from our brethren there the numbers that the auditorium could hold as a maximum, we were given to understand it was 400, we realized that if we, his home family, made our way there, we would definitely create a crisis. And hence the information we sent out that you as members do not go into the auditorium to allow friends, relatives, especially those traveling from outside town, to really be the ones to have that opportunity. And that if you really needed to be there to participate in body viewing, you could then just wait until it was body viewing time. Which was just appropriate, because from where I was sitting, as we're getting closer to the time for me to preach, I could see that we had very, very few seats remaining. So you did very well. And one of the things that we said was that we would use our morning service as an opportunity today to grieve together concerning the departure of our brother, to also learn together from God's word, especially around the theme of his life. And we're grateful for his close family and friends who've taken the time to join us here. We anticipated that many of them would have needed to travel immediately after the funeral. And as I thought of what text best represented our brother Michael Chelelwa's life, Proverbs 4:18 gripped me. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. And that's why I have entitled my sermon as The Path of the Righteous. I've basically known our late brother since 1979 itself, when I also began to attend Lusaka Baptist Church. And I know that, yes, there were periods in his early life when he would have also stumbled, but one thing can define his life, and it is the fact that he was getting better and better as the years were passing. And we've all heard from what has been testified about here as we have listened to the words about his life. And therefore, what I thought we could do is just spend our time together meditating on those few words of this text, seeing how God could challenge us as believers as we are also going ahead year by year. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. What can we learn from here? First of all, from the context of the text, it's the fact that life on earth is like a person on a long journey. And this is not just life for the believer, for everybody. Life on earth is like a person on a long journey who is surrounded by dangerous darkness. Surrounded by dangerous darkness. And you can't miss this from the context, as King Solomon here is giving advice to his son. This is what he goes on to say. And I'll just pick a few words because they are there in the text. Notice, for instance, in verse 11, he speaks in terms of, I have taught you the way of wisdom. Notice the phrase, the way. And then, I have led you in the paths of uprightness. Again, the use of the word paths. Verse 12, when you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. And so on and on he goes. Clearly, using the imagery of a journey, way and path, and your step, and you running and not stumbling, and so forth. Even up to the very end, verse 19. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Again, you can understand that it's referring to somebody who is walking in the darkness and then suddenly, bang, they fall onto the ground. Because it is dark, it's all a picture of a journey. And it's fairly easy to move from normal life and put it into the context of a journey. All you do is you change years to kilometers, and that's it. That's all you can think about. So instead of saying 90 years, you say 90 kilometers. Instead of growing in time, you are moving forward, which is all that the wise man did here. But what he is involved in the midst of picturing a life as a journey, is this aspect of danger. Danger, especially within the context of darkness. And his message was that the way this journey comprised sinners enticing you into darkness. Normally, when you're on a journey, you are warned against criminals, people who rob you of your money and possessions. But in this particular case, in life generally, we are warned about being enticed off our focus, what we're supposed to be heading towards, in order to go to the left or to the right and fail the journey entirely. And so we read in verse 14, he says there, do not enter the path of the wicked. Okay? So do not divert from the path that you are on and enter the path of the wicked. And do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. Continue that straight path, we are being told there. And then we are warned that they are the kind of people that will be wanting you to go in their direction. And let's face it, friends, if we can picture life as a journey, we know that many a young person who's been brought up in a Christian home, and as they've gone through Sunday school, they've gone through YP, you would think that their future is certain, it's secured, that they will continue in genuine godliness. But then they go off to college or university, and the cracks begin. Why? It's because they listen to their peers, to their friends, who tell them that they've been missing out on life as they have followed this straight course. And so first of all then, they enter a life of hypocrisy. They come home and they are apparently good and upright, but when they are back in college or university, their lives are lived in wickedness and sin. Finally, they graduate. They leave home altogether. They go and have their own home. And all hell breaks loose. That's what King Solomon here is warning his child about. Beware of the enticements of those who are evil, so that you do not end up going that way. So for you to be safe in this world, there's one thing that you must know, and it is this: to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a very real and personal way as your Lord and Savior. He alone is able to keep you going even after you have left the security of the parental home. He is able to keep you going so that when enticements are coming your way, you are able to still remain focused until the journey is over. The most important question, therefore, that all of us need to answer is this: am I saved? Saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Has he changed me from the inside out? Not have my parents taught me the Bible, have my parents been good examples of my... No. It's has Jesus saved me? As we shall go on to notice in a few moments, when he saves you, it gives you that foundation to keep you going on the straight and narrow. Now we go on to our text. Because what our text then teaches us is that if that is life in general for everybody, the journey of life for a Christian is like the light of dawn. It's like the light of dawn. There it is in our text. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. You notice that King Solomon there begins with a word of contrast, but he's contrasting it to the non-Christian world, the world of sin and evil. Look again at what he says concerning those who live the opposite life. He says there in verse 16, for they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. And even after crossing over from verse 18, he gets back to them. And notice again what he says there. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. So there is this very clear contrast that Jesus is making, rather King Solomon is making, between those who are righteous and those who are not. Now, brethren, before I even go into why he uses this picture of light, let me just pause there for a moment. You claim to be a Christian. Has anybody ever come to you in your school, in your classroom, in your workplace, and asked you the question, why are you different? I've noticed you are different. Why? I'm saying it because too many of us try to be like everyone else. Somehow we think that between this extreme darkness and this extreme light, there must be some space in between that we can comfortably sit in. And that's not what we are being told in the Bible. In the Bible, we are told there's darkness and there is light. Surely those who live in the darkness should be able to notice the light. Do they? Or have you compromised that they do not really see that you are different? He used the word light for a number of reasons, and I'll quickly rush through this point. First of all, light represents our ability to see and to know reality. And that's what salvation does for us. It opens our eyes so that we can see spiritual things. We begin to understand life. We begin to understand God. We begin to understand the way of salvation. We know what the non-Christian does not know. That's the first meaning of this light. But secondly, spiritual light also signifies integrity and wisdom. You all know the phrase that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that's what happens when we become Christians. He gives us the knowledge of himself so that we don't live a double life. Why? Because we know God. We know he sees us. And because he sees us, we live a life of integrity. Inevitably, as I was saying a week or two ago, you don't need a supervisor over your life because there's a greater supervisor, God. You work as unto him. And therefore, your life is one of integrity and also wisdom. But light also enables service. It enables service so that you are able to produce the fruits of goodness, righteousness, and truth. For those of you taking notes, that's Ephesians 5 and verse 9. It's obvious. When do you go to work now? Okay. Some of you work shifts, so a few of you actually also work at night. But you know that even if you work at night, you need light in order to work. You know that. And consequently, you will still work in a place where there is light. But for the rest of us who are mere mortals, we go to work when we wake up in the morning because light enables us to serve. Fourthly, and lastly, light speaks of pure and wholesome joy. Pure and wholesome joy. Now, some of you know I love birds. But the thing I love about birds is the way they sing first thing in the morning. They wake you up with their songs. You know that there is a new day dawning. In fact, one of the best illustrations of this that I had was when we're still living in this house, and there was the eclipse of the sun. And I've never forgotten that because we sat outside, we had those goggles that were meant to protect our eyes, and as the sun was disappearing, it was getting darker, I noticed the birds coming back in from wherever it was they went to come and start getting into their nests. And literally, within a minute or two, it began to be bright again. And guess what? They began to sing right in the middle of the afternoon. Of course, they must have been a little confused about all this, not being scientifically inclined. But the point nonetheless is, that's the way it is with us as well. If the therapeutic effect of light comes into us, we break forth with a new song in the morning. So each of these, brethren, ought to be true of us if we have been converted, changed, and transformed by the grace of God. Having known our brother Michael as long as I did, I can certainly say that I can speak of each one of these traits in him. The knowledge of God and the ways of God, issues of integrity and wisdom, Christian service to his very last day, and then finally, the joy that exuded from his inner being. Each of those clearly showed that this was a person who was walking in the path of righteousness. Here was somebody who was a child of God. But I really want to hurry on to the third. And it is a further truth that we see in this text. And it's this further truth that really ought to challenge us. And it is this, that the Christian life is a life of growing light. It's a life of growing light. And there's no doubt that this is the heart of what Solomon is telling us in this text. He says there, back to our text, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, so the light comes on, but notice, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. Now, you can understand why he's speaking in those terms, because he's capturing life as a journey. That's the picture we already saw earlier on. So now he's capturing life in the believer, in the person who is walking with God, as going from stage to stage to stage. But what is interesting is that he doesn't speak the way we normally speak. We normally speak about from dawn to dusk. That's the way we normally speak. That's the way we speak about a day. It is from morning to evening. But you see, that would misrepresent true Christianity. True Christianity is not morning to evening. It is morning to noon. Because if you speak about evening, you're speaking about it beginning to get darker. And that misrepresents sanctification. Because you are then introducing more and more and more darkness beginning to enter into a Christian's life. And as you know, that would be backsliding. That's what it is. And that's not supposed to be the Christian life. And therefore, the wise man deliberately cuts off this journey at noonday. Suddenly, when it is full, bright sunshine, with the sun beaming with all the heat and all the light, bang, the story ends. He's gone. He's gone. That's the Christian. That's the Christian. That's the way it's supposed to be. So if we could apply all these areas that we had talked about earlier, it is this. You continue growing in your knowledge of God and his ways. You continue growing in a life of integrity. You continue growing in a life of wisdom. You continue growing in a life of Christian service. You continue growing in a life of spiritual joy. That's the Christian. It's not while you're in this life, you begin to settle and start going down and down and down. No! That's not the biblical picture. As I said, if you stagnate, our Lord Jesus Christ says, I wish you were hot or cold. But because you are now lukewarm, I want to spew you out of my mouth. You ought to be hot. Otherwise, you are backsliding. Now, brethren, this challenges us. It challenges us even here at Kabwata Baptist Church. Because the elders have observed, and the visitors have also observed, that youths run the church. Youths run the church. Where are those of you who've gone beyond being youths and being young adults? Where are you? I got a few statistics last night. And here they are. The average age of our song leaders, 65% are below the age of 40. The average age of home groups leaders is 40. The average age of ministry leaders is 36 years old. And that includes the latest ministry, men's ministry, that's being run by, I won't mention his name, but he's about 63 years old. The average age of the people that read here consecutive Bible reading is 35 years old. The average age of ushers, 85% are below the age of 30. In other words, the people running this church are between the age of 35 going downwards, largely. There's something that says to us that when you've married, started having children, and you begin to get into middle management, you stop being active in Christian service in the church. You stop. I've got two ministries under me. One is the book ministry. And almost everybody there is youth. The other is media ministry. The leader himself, the top leader, is between the age of 21 and 23. There's something stubborn about statistics. Very stubborn. It's painting the picture that is supposed to be from dawn to dusk. And that many of us are now in the evening. Which is not the picture of our brother Michael. Our brother Michael continued until bang, noon, gone to glory. And that's the challenge he lives with us. I've heard it said from visitors when they say, why is it that you've only got youths in your church? And they say, they are big people also. And they say, but we don't see them in front. And brethren, we shouldn't use excuses of gifts. Because nobody can tell me you can't read your Bible. Or you can't offer an offering bag. Nobody can tell me that. It's fairly evident that there is a culture here. And a culture that we need to arrest. A culture that seems to say to us, as I already said, once you hit midlife, you go on an unpaid holiday, spiritually speaking. Doesn't matter if you know who cleaned the pews on which you are sitting, or who's organizing all these things that enable you to sing and go through worship and beam the service onto the internet and bring in lost souls through various ministries. It doesn't matter. Just make sure that once in a while you go to church and you're in time for the sermon. That's good enough. You did your bit when you were 35 years and younger. That's wrong. But what often explains this? I'll give it to you. And it is what I call midlife crisis. Somewhere between the age of 30 and 40, many individuals hurt themselves spiritually. It's a common phenomenon. And often what causes it is what happened to David. When the troops are out in the battlefield, he remained behind, wandering on his rooftop. And in the process, gives the devil the opportunity. And that's what often happens. And instead of recovering from that and saying to the evil one, you scored one, I'm going to make sure I score 10. I'm going after your backside. We fail, and I'll use a worldly term here, to forgive ourselves. We remain licking our wounds. We feel as if we are actually useless in God's kingdom now. It is enough that I haven't forsaken church altogether. At least I still go to church. And I'm saying, that's wrong. That's wrong. Life is a journey. The Christian life is the journey of light until noonday. Yes, there may have been a period when the clouds covered over your light, but as soon as the wind has blown the clouds away, you must be heading higher and higher and higher. That's the way it should be. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. Is that a description of you? Consistency in going forward. That's why I love our brother Michael Chililwa's song, Ilionchili no Mweo. kamtaleni kamuhombe. Basically saying, as long as the Lord has still given me strength, I'm going to go for it. I will continue to work for him. You heard comments that people gave concerning our brother Michael, his friends. I posted on Facebook that we're burying him the following day. I had a few comments. I'll just read four of them. One of them said, "So sad, Uncle Michael Chelelwa." And then this is what the person said. "I remember his zeal for the Lord." I wonder whether that's what people would remember of him. He was in his 60s. And this is what this person is saying. "The one thing I remember is his zeal for the Lord." Not his zeal for the Lord when he was young. His zeal for the Lord. I'm remembering him for that. Here's someone else who said, "I wrote about him being a worship leader par excellence." And the person says, "Yes, I agree with you, Pastor. Worship leader par excellence. You would feel the presence of God when he is leading." You'd feel the presence of God when he's leading. Someone else says this. "I remember those days when coming for service at KBC, I would be looking around for him, so I sit closer to him just for the singing to be live." Imagine someone coming through one of these doors and the first thing they're looking is for you. Not at 25, at 60 years old, looking for you. Knowing that by sitting next to you, the singing will be live. But here's the last one. From a Nigerian brother who said, "This is devastatingly sad. Our dear, wonderful host, along with his sweet wife, on our first trip to Zambia." On our first trip to Zambia, we stayed with them. In other words, they used their home, which is something I really want to appeal to us, brethren. You see, the advantage with serving the Lord and going from strength to strength, the older you get, is that there are a number of things you have which you didn't have before. One of them simply being a bigger house. That's something all of us tend to work towards as we are heading towards the second half of our working lives. In other words, we have extra room that we can use in the service of the Lord. That's something we can do. The other is vehicles. You heard about our brother using his vanette to pick people and drop them off and so on. That's something you can also do. Get to know the individuals that live near your area so that you are able to drop them off. I mean, especially the young people. They haven't yet had the opportunity that you have in order to acquire vehicles. Well, you heard that. I shouldn't spend too much time on it. The other is the experience you've gained from your working life. Administrative experience, management experience. I mean, you ought to be embarrassed about the fact that the leader of one of your ministries is, as I said, 23 years old. Still green between the ears. And yet here you are, you are probably in middle management, serving, as we say, Caesar. And yet a ministry right under your nose. You are not there, but you are benefiting from it all the time. Use the experience you've gained. Working life teaches us systems, management systems, teaches us a lot so that we can now bring that wealth of experience into ministries by the help of the Holy Spirit. Here's another. Use your money. Use your money. So just this week, I was just chatting with somebody and he was asking me whether I've gotten paid, and I said, yes, I have. And as he was going away, I called him back. I said, you know, the goodness with where I am now is this: no school fees. So what I read on my payslip, the whole of it is mine. Eh? I mean, I ended by saying that's heaven coming very quickly. Because for so many years, it hardly arrived when all the schools and colleges had their hands in front wanting their share. Now, you may not have reached there yet, but at least you've cleared off a few of the school fees and college fees and university fees, because a few of the children have moved on. Well, use that gap now in your financial records to pour into the work of ministry. I can go on, but that's the point. Here's another one. You are no longer studying for your career. It's a little too late. Well, use that time to study theology. Yes. Borrow books. Buy books. Enroll into some kind of theological course. Don't let your brain just go dead when you're still alive. Come on. Study. You've accumulated your diplomas, your certificates, your degrees. They are even falling over each other. It's time now to say, I'm going to pour my energies in studying one whom you cannot complete, God and his ways. So that when I sit in a Bible study and I open my mouth, anybody can tell that there is growth, there is progress, there's development happening in this person's knowledge, going from strength to strength. And allow me to throw in just one more. And it's this. Deliberately and intentionally enter into the lives of young people. Many young people have never known Christian parents. They've never known them. And for them to relate to you with their personal problems, these same ones I'm talking about, who are now in their 30s, they really need those who are now in their 50s and 60s going forward. They really need them to be able to counsel and give advice and say, this is the way, come along, and so on. If you've noticed, a lot of people referred to Michael Chelelwa as Uncle Michael Chelelwa. I'll tell you why. He was in their lives. He was in their lives. That's why that phrase uncle came in. For some of you, the young people don't even know you exist. They don't even know you are there, actually. But you are there. If you were to die today and your name was mentioned, they'll be asking us to put your picture on the email. Because they don't even know you are there. That's wrong. It's morally wrong. And we had a living example. Always somewhere here. I think all of you know that. So that lady who talked about looking for him, She wasn't looking from one end of the church to the other. She knew exactly where he would be sitting, somewhere here. In fact, where his brother is sitting, yes, exactly. And the sister and the brother, exactly where they are sitting. That's where he used to sit. But he was in their lives. What a legacy. What a legacy. For those of you who know football, there's what is called injury time. Does anybody know what injury time is? Okay, it's not time to injure. It's that time when the goal ratings on the board need to change. And the entire team feels the game can't end with that scoreline. It can't end with that scoreline. And somehow, from inside their beings, some extra store of energy comes in. They were tired. The tiredness somehow dissipates. And they struggle, and you can tell they've stopped walking. They're running, and they're trying to get the going. And that's why they call it injury time, because at that point they don't care whether they take your leg or you take theirs. They just want the ball to go in. They rejoice when they finally manage. But it's that last effort. And brethren, that's it. That's it. That's the way it should be with us. The closer we get to glory, the more energy we should pour into this one focus: to live for God, to love my God, to save my God, to worship my God with all my energy, to do everything until somehow, bang, I'm gone. Through the skies, gone. At noonday. Allow me to end with just one thing. A few months before our brother Michael Chilerua was to leave us, he thought he was dying. And he summoned a number of us to his bedside, one at a time. He summoned me as well and spoke to me. You all have heard that he was a forthright person. Said, I'm dying. These are the words I want to leave with you. And when he finished talking to me, he said, I'm now ready to go. Now ready to go. Is that you? Is that you? Saying, what I could do, I did. The Lord may now take. May God help us to emulate this man's life. Amen.